Israel's concerned with the buildup of Iranian forces in Syria, especially near the Golan Heights border. Here's the Golan Heights border. Something has got Israel concerned. It could be Russia, who's sending, we're going to talk about this in a second, Russia is sending over 150,000 troops by this week's end. 150,000. Now, could they be off by a few? Because 4 weeks ago, they said they didn't have anybody in there. 3 days later, they said they've had 20,000 there for a while. Last 2 weeks ago, we found out that they already had a base built on the Mediterranean. So when you don't have anybody in there, but a base is already built, somebody put it there. So he says we're going to send an additional 150,000 troops there. So Israel is concerned with the buildup, not only of Russia, but now they say Iranian forces. So Israel, concerned with the Iranian forces in Syria near the border with Israel, national infrastructure, energy, head said in an interview with Army Radio on Tuesday, Steinitz's comments came amidst the recent addition of Russian troops to Syria to bolster President Assad in his fight against ISIS and other rebel groups challenging to rule Syria. He said, nobody wants to see Russian forces in the area of the Golan Heights. Where's the Golan Heights? See Syria smack dab in the center in the darker green, not the army green, navy green, or I don't know what kind of green that is in Iraq, but there's to the left of that Syria. To southern Syria, you'll see Israel as you go down. Right at that border right there in the Golan Heights is where there's a buildup that's happening, not with just Russia, but Iranian forces right now. Why is that so interesting? Because a couple weeks ago in Ezekiel 39:18, we studied that there was a prophecy right around the time of the rapture of the church that there was going to be a buildup and people coming, trying to come into Israel in the Golan Heights. You guys remember that? Ezekiel 39:18. Ezekiel 39:18 says from the north there would be a buildup. This is right, I mean, this is prophecy 2,700 years ago. That there's going to be a buildup in the Golan Heights or the Bashan area. And it says they're going to come in from the north. So Israel is concerned currently about what is happening, what the Bible prophesied 2,700 years ago would happen. Interesting enough, they prophesied it was going to happen. Ezekiel did. But that couldn't happen until Israel became a nation again. See, you can't go to the north border of something that doesn't exist. That was great revelation right there. Ezekiel prophesied that people were going to come up against Israel to the north, and Israel wasn't a nation. So once again, when we look at these current events, it's confirming that Jesus is coming. It's confirming that the Bible is true. God is not a man that he should lie. Why do we go over these things? Because it's confirming every single day in the newspaper, online, on the J Post, on Times of Israel, the BBC, MSNBC, NBC, Fox, NBC, ABC, CBS. Every single news outlet, you can get Bible from it. Isn't that interesting? And they don't think they're giving it to you. Matter of fact, if they knew that we were looking, going, oh my goodness, Jesus is coming, they'd have to find something else to report about. Because they don't want you to know that. Why? Because the enemy, when Jesus first started his ministry, you know that? For 30 years, Jesus walked his face of the earth. He studied and found himself in the synagogue studying God's word. Jesus was studying God's word. Jesus, the Son of God, was studying what his Father had written. Isn't that interesting? How much more so should we be studying? Because Jesus, God's Son, said, you know what, this is good for me to read this. Fully God, fully man, it's good for me to read this. It's good for you and I to read the Word. Here he was for 30 years, walked the face of the earth. He's getting ready to start his three-year ministry. 3 years, trained for 30, three-year ministry. Got a way to fast 40 days. He was tempted by the enemy. Third time, he said, guess what? I will give you all seven pillars of society. In the seven pillars of society was media. So how do I know that the media is not out to help you and I know that Jesus is coming? Because the enemy has a foothold in media. It was 2,000 years ago we got insight into, he says, Jesus, if you come serve me, I'll give you the seven pillars of society. I'll put you over media. And Jesus said, I'm already over it. But you and I have to make sure we're reading and listening to the right thing that he's over. He's not over things that are contrary to his word. That's why they're contrite. It's a contrary word. But in this report, it says nobody wants to see Russia forces in the Golan Heights. That's Bible, Ezekiel 39, 18. Ezekiel 39, 11. Ezekiel 39, 11, War of Gog and Magog, it says that someone's going to come in from the east. Ezekiel 39, 11. And it was called the Passengers of Travelers to the, and that is in Jordan, coming right over, directly straight across, smack dab in the center of Samaria and Judea. It says at the end of time, at the same time, there's going to be a buildup in the north. In Ezekiel 39, 11, there's going to be a buildup to the east. It says there is going to be a country, Jordan, who doesn't like Israel anymore. Israel is hated now by Jordan. How do I know that? Because King Abdullah just said so 4 weeks ago. Last week at the UN, King Abdullah said Israel's the problem. Guess what? There's a buildup coming in through Jordan. The Bible prophesied almost 2,700 years ago that would take place as well. So we're gonna keep following the buildup because it's Bible. It's Bible is what's going on right now. Okay, second current event for tonight. President Assad says ISIS has flourished under American sponsorship. President Assad said ISIS has flourished under American sponsorship. This image right here, we showed this about 4 or 5 weeks ago. This is when Vladimir Putin of Russia, when he first stepped in and says, I'm going to start helping them fight ISIS, right? First thing he did is came into Damascus, right? That's a prophecy we looked at 3 weeks ago. Prophecy of Damascus, the total annihilation of Damascus is going to take place. It was prophesied. Here we are, they're marching in the streets. The Syrian people love Vladimir Putin. Why? Because he's the only one that's in there fighting ISIS, okay? This is happening. Well, that's not what's really well, this is what's going on. If you're over there right now in Syria being bombed every single day and you see someone from another country come in and they started fighting this, who knows? Maybe you and I'd be holding up those posters too. We don't know. But Assad sharply criticized the coalition fighting against ISIS, saying that since it began its attacks on the terror group, ISIS has overrun additional territory and drawn more recruits. So not just in Syria, but into Iraq as well. What he's saying is ISIS is just going over everything, and the West, not exclusive to the United States, but everybody, keeps saying that they're fighting ISIS. He says, but they just keep getting worse and worse and worse. And now you're saying, don't let Russia in? He goes, they're the only ones helping us. Does everyone understand? This is what's going on in the political realm. But a Russian source said on Sunday, and this is what I was referring to earlier, that Russian President Vladimir Putin plans to send 150,000 troops in at the end of this week, in addition to the anywhere from reports, 30 to 50,000 existing troops that are in there. The report said that Putin is not satisfied with the airstrikes that have been going on, and it's very clear that Russia wants to rid Syria from terrorism and take control so it can get its gas and oil deposits back. Okay, this is right from Russia. So once again, I just want to take a snapshot of this property, this land that we're talking about. Smack dab in the center is Iraq. To the west is Syria. Right, Russia to the north in that mustard color. We're going to talk about the Caspian Sea in a second. The Caspian Sea to the east of that and the Black Sea. But that whole region talks about Ezekiel 38-39, end times, also the mystery of Babylon to the north. This is all throughout scripture that we've been talking about, and this is within the news every single day. Now, I'm going to show you a clip as Russia, I don't know if you guys, did you guys see in the news, Russia sending over missiles into Syria? Now, as you look at this picture, the Caspian Sea, smack dab, is go straight center to the mustard color in Russia, and then over a little bit is the Caspian Sea. In that area, a couple nautical miles off of the borders there from Iran and going up to the north and northwest, everyone has their areas, and then you have a no man's land in the center. So as far south as they could get, the Russian ships are launching missiles into Syria, currently at 1,036 miles. 1,036 miles away in the Caspian Sea, I'm going to show you a video. It's about a two-minute video that Russia put out. This is what they were shooting. They're filming themselves sending out missiles 1,036 miles away into Syria. Now, the targets that are hitting in Syria are not all ISIS targets. One might think 1,036 miles away, you might not get everything right. Right? I missed today my wastebasket in my office a little bit, just a little 2 feet away. You can imagine what's going on. So the West is also having a difficulty with Russia, how they're handling things in Syria, saying they're killing too many innocent people. 6 weeks ago, we talked about what's going to happen because ISIS, right, at the end of time, not just ISIS, but it says that this anti-Christ regime is going to be everywhere. It's not just going to be in the sense, it's going to be everywhere. And that governments will be afraid to eradicate because they're going to have to kill innocent people because it's not a country. It's not, it's everywhere. So just want to watch this clip. Now, watching that, you know how much worse it's going to be during the tribulation? I mean, you see these things, and this is what's happening right now. This is on this week. Russia put out what it's doing. All in Syria, they have no idea when these are going to come, when these the missiles are coming down. And church, we're supposed to be ready for the hope that's within us to speak to other people. Well, I don't know any people in Syria right now. No, the people that you're working with right now. They're watching this and they're full of fear. They don't want to know about this. They don't want to even talk about it. Some, that's all they want to talk about. They can't sleep at night. We need to have the answer of what it is. And say, you know what? We can escape all of this right here. Because it's going to get much worse. It's going to get much worse. As we went through the revelations, like I said, we know what's going to happen and how terrible it's going to be. So Jesus said, hey, it's not my desire or wish that anyone's going to perish. But that's on you. That's not on me. And you and I are supposed to be sending out and giving that testimony to people and witnessing to people. So, John Kerry. John Kerry is whom? What is John Kerry's position? Secretary of State. Prior to being Secretary of State, he was of? Has it been that long, everyone? Oh, we were so on fire, and then we failed. Okay. Is it Massachusetts? Whoa, it's a cliffhanger next week. Okay. John Kerry, Temple Mount must remain in the hands of Jordan. Temple Mount, the last 2 weeks, there's been a lot of fighting going on the Temple Mount. John Kerry, our Secretary of State, said, listen, the Temple Mount and the monitoring of it must stay in the hands of Jordan. Why is this funny? Jordan doesn't like Israel. They're building up on the east side of Israel right now. And Ezekiel 39:11 says that people are going to come into there. And Jordan actually has the ruling over the Temple Mount. I don't know if you guys knew that. We've talked about that a little bit, not in detail. But it's just interesting that John Kerry would come out here, especially after he said this, after what he said, King Abdullah just said at the UN, saying, hey, Israel is the cause of all these problems. He goes, you know what? Jordan must stay over the Temple Mount. They got to keep ruling it. Things are messed up. Especially, he said, in Samaria and Judea, smack dab in the center, you see all of Israel. You see Syria to the north and Jordan right below it. But you see Samaria and Judea carved out right around Jerusalem. That is the area that they will come straight in through to the east. But that is where most of the fighting is taking place, in southern Samaria and northern Judea, right around Jerusalem. So our Secretary of State says, hey, the best thing to do is to have Jordan over that. And we're going to touch base with that in a couple weeks, because there's supposed to be an announcement, not just about Jordan, about the UN getting more involved at the Temple Mount. So like I said, I'm going to wait a couple weeks to see what happens. Now, second to last, and I'll do this last one. The UN, it's the UN building, New York, launches global goals, a blueprint for a united world. You know they just met at the UN? Do you guys know the Pope was in town? I forgot to ask that. Okay, yeah. The Pope was in town recently, in the United States. When I say in town, I meant the United States. The United Nations launched a set of 17 ambitious goals that it plans to achieve in the maximum of 15 years. There's a new website to promote their plan. The formal name of the plan is the 2030 Agenda. The UN has stated that there's a need for new global goals that represent a new global agenda for all humanity. Every nation on the planet has willingly signed to this new agenda. So, it's been over the last 4 years. It was ratified during the UN meeting just a week and a half ago. So, it's a new, every nation on the planet has willingly signed on to this new agenda. Back in June of 2014, as our Pope met with the head of Islam, right, along with the former president of Israel, he said, the United Nations has been great, but we would like a United Religions. You guys remember that? So there's United Religions, and the United Nations now says, this is like the last several weeks, I like to throw a little music in there for you guys, a little reference. Everyone enjoyed the John Bon Jovi last week, I could see. And before that, was it Simon and Garfunkel the previous week? And it's all somehow woven into end times. But here we have the Star-Studded Jamboree. This is in New York, celebrating the UN and the ratifying of this new global initiative, okay? This is who was at this. You can't make this stuff up. At the United Nations General Assembly, you know, they all wear their different headphones and they're all different languages and they're all watching this take place, right? Because the languages were scattered. You guys remember when the languages were scattered back in Genesis? And right? So all these languages are getting back together, and so they have to have an interpreter telling them what's going on. They celebrated all these nations coming together by listening to performances by Beyonce, Pearl Jam, Ed Sheeran, and Coldplay. And what brings really the world together better than that lineup? It's just, it's great. And it wasn't just the entertainment industry that was promoting this new UN plan. It was Pope Francis who traveled to New York. Like I said, this writer, he's writing for the BBC. Pope Francis gave his backing to the new development agenda in an address to the UN. So why did I bring up about that last 2014 in June that he wants to do United Religions? It's because they brought him here. So this is the thing they don't talk about on TV. Last year, he met with the head of Islam and the head of the Jewish state. And they all said, we want the Pope to head up United Religions. You can watch this on YouTube, you guys. It's all from the Vatican. We want him to head up United Religions. Islam and the Jewish people said this. A year later, 15 months later, now he's at the UN. They're ratifying global initiatives for all nations who willingly signed this, and to celebrate, as Pope Francis was the first time he's been in the United States in a long time. Do you think that was a coincidence? Do you really think it was a coincidence? No. The UN just happened to be meeting when he was here? Beyonce just happened to be in town? I'm just kidding. That just makes me laugh. Pearl Jam and Ed Sheeran and Coldplay. Oh, my goodness. At least they could have got Def Leppard. But anyways, I'm kidding. For those, my 80s people laughed. All right. So the summit immediately turned into a real business of a three-day meeting, implementing the expected cost of $5 to $10 trillion per year to 2030. Now, why am I saying this? Here's the global initiatives, and this is what you're going to watch. I'm not trying to get on save the planet, save the whales, Greenpeace, all this type of stuff. Here we go. Goal number one, end poverty in all forms everywhere. One of their global initiatives is to end poverty in all forms of bank everywhere. Now, I'm going to give you the translation of that. I'm going to cut through their answers of how they're going to do this. Everyone get this? That's the initiative, and this is how they're going to do it. They said we need to have centralized banks, a world bank, and a digital one-world cashless society. This is what was just talked about at the UN when the Pope was there. You guys, this is what we've been talking about in Revelation. This is what's supposed to take place. This is what they just talked about. You can get this right online, the global initiatives. Goal number two, end hunger, achieve food security, and improve nutrition. How they're going to do it? Genetically modified food. Okay, for those of you who says, well, I will never eat that. This has nothing about food. This is, how would people fall for this? How would Christians who missed the rapture of their church, how would they fall? It's happening all right in front of us. You guys understand? It's all taking place. It's like, oh, this sounds really good. No one should go without food. Okay, how are we going to do this? We're going to do this for everything. Goal number three, ensure healthy lives and promote well-being. How are they going to do that? Mass vaccinations and Codex Alimentarius. Goal number four, ensure inclusive and equitable quality education to promote lifelong learning opportunities for all. How are they going to do that? All education will come from the UN. Do you not think the Common Core is a step for this? I'm not here to get my soapbox at Common Core. I'm telling you, I'm giving you a foothold into how you can share end times with anybody. Someone wants to talk about the education, your kids are in school, talk about Common Core. Hey, did you know that the UN just signed this initiative and the whole world just signed this about the Common Core? And what's the big deal about that? Oh, well, because it's not just about the United States anymore. This is the next step into a global education. Well, what's the big deal about that? Oh, because they want a one world government. Well, what's the big deal about that? Did you know the Bible prophesied that not just 2,000 years ago, but 2,600 years ago in the book of Daniel? What? You guys see how easy that was? Well, you guys have all the information. We listen to this every single Wednesday. Everything can be turned right back. This is why I'm going over these. I'm just going to do a couple more for you. Achieve gender equality and power all women and girls to do what? To have population control through forced family planning. Ensure availability and sustainability management of water and sanitation. Translation, they are going to privatize all water sources. Okay. What does this mean? Interesting enough, the Bible says that 42 months into the tribulation, that the government is going to control all the food and the water. Right? What if they started planning for it right now? Wouldn't that be easier? Man, that's just brilliance on their part. That's just smart thinking. Why? Isn't it interesting? The system that God said was going to be in place 42 months into the tribulation, you already see the world is starting to form right now. This isn't conspiracy theory. I'm reading the UN's notes. Build resilient infrastructure. Promote inclusive and sustainable industrialization. They want to put in toll roads, push public transit, remove free travel, and RFID all vehicles and people. This is in the UN. This everyone in the globe willingly signed that they want to do this. They want to RFID. Oh, you guys remember that we did that? There's a country right now that's RFID'd all their vehicles. They've already done it. This isn't conspiracy. This is what's going on. I could go on with more stuff from UN peacekeeping missions to environmental restrictions and all this stuff, but I don't want, like I said, I'm not trying to get you wound up on a vent on one of those. I'm saying these things you can use to start talking to people about what's going on. Does everyone understand that? So everywhere around you see that God has alarming us to, hey, if this is supposed to take place during the tribulation and we can already see the formation of it now, do you know how close he is to his return? I'm not telling you it's 2 weeks from now. I'm not telling you it's 2 years from now. I'm just saying it could be at any time because no man knows the hour or the minute. All right. Everyone got their notes? All right, here we go. October 7th, Prophecies of Daniel Revealed, Part 3. Once again, we've been going over. Oh, you know what? I got a visitor. Okay, so if you had a stressful week and the current events are getting to you, sometimes you just got to let it out. You got to scream, and it's okay to do that. So I find that's what Kelly does every morning when she looks at me. She just screams at me. Hey, so. Many of you were saddened last week by our little guest was missing, so I wanted to bring back. I wanted to bring him back. If you're frustrated, okay, here we go. All right. Everyone feels better now. Okay. Oh boy, can't the news do that to you sometimes? It doesn't make any sense, and that's why the word says, "Lift up your head," because our redemption's about to be here. So don't let the world get to you. Don't let go. Get down. God's got it handled. Part 3, Prophecies of Daniel. Prophecies of Daniel. We've been going through the last 2 weeks, laying down the foundation for the whole series. That is the correlation between not just Daniel, but John as well. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, is a little recap. This is not in your notes. Dan, if you're searching diligently, you'll not find it. Okay, so Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. It says, hey, Daniel, shut up. the book, right? Stop writing about prophecy at the end. And it says, so that everyone can scurry to and fro looking for knowledge. You guys remember that? Just stop it. Why? Because they're not ready for the rest yet, so they can scurry and keep looking for knowledge themselves. He wants, did you know that God wants us studying the Word? He wants us in the Word. Well, I studied when I was a kid. You need to keep on studying. Man, my knowledge of mortgages at age 16 was nothing compared to my knowledge of a mortgage now. I had an understanding of a mortgage, but until you pay one, there's a really not that great of an understanding. As your children start getting older, mine at 23 and 20, right? You know what? When it's time to pay their auto insurance, I find it much easier for them to pay the auto insurer and not me and then pay them, right? Until you have to do something yourself, it doesn't mean as much. So when you get into the Word, it's like, oh, that doesn't apply to me, doesn't apply to me, doesn't apply to me. You keep getting in the world because one day that is going to apply to you. Because the Bible says it's good for everything in your whole life. So that means something's going to happen to you in that life. From illnesses to sickness that you never thought possible. Guess what? When you're a kid, nothing bad happens. Except you didn't get to watch TV, right? I mean, that's the worst thing that's going to happen. Oh, mom didn't make mashed potatoes for dinner. Oh, no. And then when you get older, it's like, oh, man, let's just go out to eat. I don't even feel like cooking. So our points of reference change the older we get. How much more so I'd be in the Word? Why? Because my points of reference have changed. I have gone from, you know what, I wish God would just hold off coming back because, oh, man, I'd really like to have kids. Okay, we had kids. Okay, now, gosh, God, could you just hold off? I'd really like to build my business up. Okay, now, okay, I've done that. Okay, now I would really like for you to, could you hold off because I would like, my point of reference is now anytime you want to come, come. I just, that's why I need to stay in the Word because 20 years ago, it didn't mean things like it means to me now. As you mature, you don't have to be old in age to mature in the Spirit either. The more you read, the more you mature. Because the Bible says, the more you read, the more you take in. The more I take in, it expands my spirit man from the inside. So we looked at these things saying, well, what does Daniel have to say? What does Revelation say? When we want to understand the symbolisms and the prophecies of Daniel. Once again, it proves that the Word is correct. It gives us expediency to how soon it's really going to happen. It makes me want to witness to people that much faster. But to understand the Bible and be able to actually share the Bible with people, that is, to me, is the greatest thing that you could ever do. When it makes sense to you enough that you can share it with others, because he says, go be my witness and go make disciples. It's hard to make disciples if you don't understand what you're witnessing about. So last week, we ended with the question of why do apocalyptic books and these writers and prophets in the Bible use symbolism. Once again, apocalyptic books doesn't mean doomsday. It means revealing. Apocalypse or apocalypto means to reveal. In Revelations, it says now, this is the book of the apocalypse. This is what actually says in the Greek. Revelations chapter 1. This is the book of the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the end of the, I think it was chapter 20 of Revelation, it says, now don't seal the book up. Leave it wide open and explain every single thing that's in the whole Bible. So why would God, though, write about goats with four horns and heads and rams with two horns and leopards and bears? And why would he do that? Why doesn't he just say it? Because this guy thinks a goat is this guy thinks a bear is this, and he thinks that, and he thinks that Hawaii is going to come up against Israel. This guy thinks that Australia, just because of the centrifugal force of the way they flush the toilet, that's the Antichrist. I mean, people have some really wacky ideas, don't they? When you start reading stuff, it's like, what? That's nothing in the Bible. Oh, that's just what I think. Well, I don't really care what you think. I don't care what God thinks. Don't get sidetracked on someone else's stuff. What does the Bible say? So this week we're going to answer. There's going to be several weeks of this. The apocalyptic books, Daniel and Revelation. What does the symbolism mean? What does the symbolism mean? When we start breaking down not just Daniel, you'll see how to break down other apocalyptic books in the Bible. It'll start to make sense to you why they did it and how. How are they doing it, and how the Bible always, the Bible always confirms itself. Well, I think it means this. Yeah, but this scripture over here says, okay, well, maybe it means this. Well, hold on. Let's take them together. What does it mean? Well, let's take this book, this book, this book, this book, this book, this book. What is the heart of God and what is he saying to us? Oh, that's what he's saying. You know why we don't want to do that? Because we really don't want to hear what he's saying. You know that? I would love to come in for counseling, but I'm afraid what you might say. You know why people don't take their cars in to get work done? Because they're afraid of what they might say. Why do not people go to the doctors? They're afraid of what they might say. We don't want to search God's word out because we're afraid of what it might say. Why? Because it's sharper than a two-edged sword. We can't be afraid to open up the Bible and get into it. Man, it's the best thing for us. It's life. It's a lamp unto our feet, light unto our path. So why do apocalyptic books use symbolism? Why? Why? You're not going to cover it all tonight, but we're going to begin this. God used symbols that people of that day were familiar with. All throughout the Bible, Daniel, that was written about 2,680 years ago, there was symbolism in that Bible that pertained to that day that they were familiar with. So this is when you go back into the culture of that time. We did 2 weeks on alcohol, if you guys remember, and the verbiage that they use in the Bible. And when you read the verbiage of the Bible and you go back to that time, well, Pastor, that was for that day. No, it's always the Bible. It's true. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you look at that and say, well, what in the context of what they were writing, what did they mean? So in the context of what they're writing, what do these symbols mean in the day that they were familiar with? And it's important to understand we use symbolism today, don't we? Don't we use symbolism? We use symbolism all the time. When you see the image of an eagle, right? That American eagle. As you, recently I went to Chicago, Illinois. As I was driving through, I cut through Ohio. You know, Indiana, all the whole thing. You cut through, right? Does everyone do that? You can go a couple different ways. Don't look at me like that. Come on. So I was driving. As you start going south, every single gas station has hats with the American flag on it, right? It has t-shirts with the American flag on it. It has eagles. It has bandanas. It has do-rags. Every single thing is just, in the South, that's just everywhere. The further south you go. When we see a bear, we think of Russia. That's the symbol of Russia. It's a symbol of Russia. When you think of a lion, you can think of Britain or England, right? If you know history, when you study history, when you look at it, that is the symbol of Britain or England. Once again, now, I don't want to get into the deep tonight, but, you know, you have England is not Britain. You know, you have Wales, you have Ireland, right? You have Scotland, the United Kingdom, right? Then you have, Britain, Great Britain, there's all these different terms. But when you think of, like, just England and Britain, this lion is splattered everywhere. We still use symbolism in many of the American things, but we're also in China, the dragon, right? The red dragon, or you're the dragon. When you see that, when you go to stores, when you go buy something, that is put everywhere. So when you see certain symbols, you identify it with a certain region, an era, or a country. And God used symbolism all throughout the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation of what was familiar. Reason number two why apocalyptic books use symbolism: the nature of the animals match the nature of the king or kingdom it represents. Okay, once again, we're given the basis for what we're doing, and we're going to, for several weeks, we'll go through and identify, not just in Daniel, Revelation, Ezekiel, and we're going to go through and say, oh, well, that's the nation we need to watch here at the time of the end. If you see a leopard, it's going to represent Alexander the Great's kingdom in Greece. The reason why is a leopard's fast. Alexander conquered the known world starting from the time he was in his early 20s by the age of 32. He was quick in conquering. So back then, they used that symbol of the leopard for him. Did you guys know that? So there's certain time periods, and this is just throughout history when you study. Third reason symbolism is used in apocalyptic books is God wants you to search out Scripture for the interpretation. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. You guys remember we just did that for the last 2 weeks. He said, shut up the book, Daniel, and let them run around and look and search and let knowledge increase. He wants us to study God's word. Study the word, study the word, study the word. He wants us to search for truth. He wants us to search out the mysteries of the Bible. Why? Because there's mysteries in the Bible. That's why Revelation, the last book, said, okay, now unveil all the mysteries. Why? Because there's mysteries in the Bible. He wants us studying God's word. He wants us to open this thing up. And you'll see that the reason God uses symbolism, if you know the scripture, is that the symbol will interpret itself, because the Bible will answer what that symbol means. It will answer it. So if I say serpent, what does it represent? Well, how would you know that? Because you know the word. If I say serpent, if I just say, oh, that old serpent, oh, you have a snake in your backyard? Well, no. Well, who is the snake in the Bible? Serpent. Where did he first come in? In Genesis, right in the beginning. All throughout Scripture, the serpent, Revelation 12, 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. All throughout Scripture, serpent. It's a symbol. It's an animal, right? As soon as you say serpent, oh, yeah, but we don't really use symbolism. Of course we do. We use it all the time. If I say dove, what does it represent? Holy Spirit, Matthew 3:16, Jesus, when he baptized, went straight away out of the water, and the heavens were opened up onto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. Dove, when you see dove in the Bible, because why? Because the Bible tells you what it is. The Holy Spirit was descending down on him like a dove. So we understand that throughout Scripture that is referred to as dove. So symbols are known by the Bible itself. You can read the Bible and it will tell you what the symbols mean. The Bible itself will interpret a symbol. Now the interesting thing about symbolism is the Bible, most of the time, not every single time, but most of the time, it's true from the beginning to the end. It says this is what it is, this is what it is. And it's interesting, so you have to understand, on occasion, there are some exceptions, and one is, I'm not trying to trip anybody up, but I'm just saying here, so this is the exception here. So a lamb represents Christ all along, going all the way back to Exodus chapter 12. It always means Christ. But in the book of Revelations, where the word lamb is used 27 times, it always means Christ, except for Revelation 13:11. Behold, another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. Like a lamb. The enemy goes around like a roaring lion. So there is a false prophet that's coming. So it's attaching. So once again, this is, we've talked about taking a Bible verse and you extract out of the Bible and you just run with it, right? You can't do that. You can't take a word out of a verse and run with it either. Because it's, oh, lamb, it's got to be Jesus. Wait. So, and behold, two horns came out of Jesus, and he spoke like a dragon? Well, doesn't make sense. Well, no, because it was like a dragon. So we know in the context of Revelation 13, they were talking about the false prophet and the Antichrist. Everyone with me? Okay, like I said, just laying down of how we're going to interpret Scripture. Normally, a symbol will maintain its symbolism all throughout Scripture from the beginning to the end, and you do not have to go outside of the Bible to interpret it. With animals or beasts, the apocalyptic books usually or actually represent what they are. They'll tell you what it's talking about. That's why it's important, like the whole counsel of God's Word, the study of God's Word. Remember, Revelation is a continuation of Daniel. Revelation is a continuation of Daniel. Daniel specifically speaks to what is going to happen to Israel at the time of the end. Revelation speaks to not just Israel, but the whole world, what will take place. Okay? That's the great unveiling. This is about the whole world. Number four, about apocalyptic books using symbolism. Symbolism can hide the meaning to protect the writer and the symbolism itself. This is very important. When we look at symbolism in the Bible, because it's important, Daniel said, hey, Revelation says, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed are you. Blessed are you who not just reads it, that would be me, you who hears it. It says we're all blessed. So there's a reason why we need to hear it, and we're blessed to hear it. But there's all, so he has to get the word to us. But here's an example of protecting the writer or the symbolism. So why did John conceal the idea, as we studied probably 7-8 weeks ago, about Mystery Babylon in Rome in Revelation chapter 17, 18? You guys remember that? We talked about Empire 6, 7, 8, 1 through 5. You remember? Why did he have to say Mystery of Babylon? Why? Who? So now we have to study who Mystery Babylon is. Yeah, yeah. We studied who Mystery Babylon was. And a lot of you guys went, oh my goodness, it's right there in Scripture. Do you guys remember? I mean, I remember, I can't even tell you how many people came up and go, oh my goodness, I've read that passage 1,000 times. I had no idea. Right, because Scripture interprets Scripture. You have to go to this book, and it tells you what this, why? Because the symbolism is there, and it's like a keynote, right? It's like a, I hate to say a Captain Crunch decoder ring, but you have this, and it decodes this. It's like, oh my goodness, this is what this means. This is why you don't run with a passage, because the Bible interprets the Bible. Bible interprets Bible. Here's Revelation 17:10. This is John. This is what, we study this, but I want to go over now that we're doing the aspect of when we do symbolism. Revelation 17:10, it's in your notes. I'm going to use the Amplified. There are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. Now, John was writing this around 95 AD. John was writing this on the Isle of Patmos, 95 AD. So at that time in history was the sixth empire. He was living in the sixth empire, and he said, oh, by the way, I see seven kings, five of whom already fallen. So five empires have already happened. He's in the sixth empire, and he sees the one that's happening right after him, which is in the beginning of the tribulation. We studied that. One still exists, the sixth empire, and the other, the seventh, has not appeared, and when he does arrive, he must stay but a brief time. What's that brief time? 42 months. And for the beast, that one, but is no more, he himself is the what? The eighth empire. So the beast, the Antichrist, right? One world government, one world religion, it's the beast system, or in Islam, it's called a Caliphate. One world religion, one world government. In the Quran, the caliphate says that they will take over Jerusalem. That is the last place that the caliphate is supposed to go. It just so happens in Revelation, it says the eighth empire, there's going to come a ruler. Later on, it says that Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot 42 months into the tribulation. You guys see, Scripture interpreting Scripture. Daniel says it, Revelation says it, and we know what the Quran is up to, which was written 600 years after John wrote this. Revelation 17:18, and the woman that you saw is herself the great city which dominates and controls the rulers and the leaders of the earth. Rome at that time was controlling the leaders and rulers of the world. Right? Sixth Empire? But John saw something in the future that he said at the end of time, Rome would be doing this. What's in Rome, Italy, everyone? Vatican. Wait, the Vatican? What do I know about the Vatican? Oh, the president of Israel and Islamic leaders said they want him to head up United Religions. That current event takes you right back to Revelation 17. Okay, this is where it's all coming together. So the city ruling over the great kings of the earth, the mystery of Babylon, we know that is Rome. They knew that at that time when John wrote this, the Roman Empire. Now, the government of Mystery Babylon, we've talked about Mystery Babylon. This is a footnote for you guys. Mystery Babylon, the government will be in the Iraqi, Syrian, Iran area. That's what the Bible says. We went over that. It's going to be coming from the north. And then the religion of Mystery Babylon will be set in Rome in the Seventh Empire. So we have a head of a religion and a head of what's going to be going on in the Middle East. They'll be controlling something the first 42 months of the tribulation period. Everyone with me? So why did John conceal the idea or prophecy by calling it Mystery of Babylon? Why didn't he just say, hey, Rome's going to come in here and they're going to have a one world religion and then these people to the north, they're going to... Why didn't he say that? Okay? Oh. Remember, he's in exile on the Isle of Patmos by the Roman Empire. Why didn't he just say Rome was going to come back and annihilate everybody? Why didn't he just say that? He was in prison, in exile, in Rome. Okay. Just put that in your head now. So this is where I gave you those maps a couple weeks ago. He's on the Isle of Patmos off the west coast of Turkey. Back then, once again, understanding the time of when John wrote this, amongst the Jews, they would veil the name of Rome by using the name Babylon. So we're in captivity, right? So this nation was taken over by another empire. So they're going around saying, hey, you know, old Babylon. They're talking about Rome. This is culture. You go back from not just rabbinical teaching, in history, this is what they talked about. And the reason why they would do this is because the Babylonians and the Romans both destroyed Jerusalem. The last 2 weeks, we went over the comparison between John and Daniel. John the Revelator, he was in exile by the Roman Empire in the Isle of Patmos. Daniel was captured and brought back to Babylon during King Nebuchadnezzar. So John, who is now in captivity by Rome, oh, this is so good. I get so excited. Okay. The Romans and Babylonians both destroyed Jerusalem and they both destroyed the temple. Daniel and John, what they were living, those empires destroyed Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple. In addition, they both took the treasures at the temple. They both took the Jewish people captive, and both temples by Babylon and Rome were destroyed on the 9th of Av on the Jewish calendar. Do you guys see any parallels whatsoever that's going on? There are some parallels in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Ding, 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 ding. You know why we read the Bible? Because at some point in your life, you might see a parallel with your own life with a Bible character. Has anyone ever gone through that? Right? Just one person. Okay, that's good. Appreciate your transparency. Everyone else, there's a Bible story about people who lie. And I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Actually, there's several. Okay, so the Bible is full of stories that we parallel with different times in our life. We have to read it. Here are these two characters. John knew the story of Daniel. So did all the Jewish people. They're under captivity by Rome, who they just did every single thing the Babylonians did 600 years earlier. So they're referring to the Romans as the Babylonians. So they're speaking in code. Everyone understand that? Because they can't imprison them for saying Babylon. So the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed about 70 AD. John is writing this about 95 AD on the Isle of Patmos. So when he's talking about Rome, he really can't use the word Rome. He can't delete his emails. He didn't have a secret server in his cave that he shouldn't have had. See how current events just tie right in. So John has this, he's writing. At any single time, they could come in and go, hey, what are you writing? He doesn't want to destroy it. Why? Because this book that he's writing is supposed to be for us at the end of time where all the mysteries will be revealed. This is a serious thing he's writing. So he can't tear it up. But at some point, he's no longer being in captivity and he wants this read. Does everyone understand what's happening here? So he has to do it in such a way that he knows that we can still read it and we can still get it in our hands. So John could never predict and say that it would be Rome who would be ruling over everyone at the end of time, and they would be part of this beast system. Can you imagine that? oh yeah, you know these guys that got me captive right now, at some point they're going to take over the whole world and they're going to side with Satan himself. And it's like, John, we're going to make the conditions a little worse for you now. I don't know what they're going to do to that, but I mean, that's what they would do. So the reason why is the book or scroll, which is Revelation, would never have been allowed to be taken off the Isle of Patmos. Do you guys see why he's writing now with some symbolism? So this is not all the cases. I'm saying in this particular case, well, why can't John just say it? This is why. John, after the Emperor Domitian died, John was released. Revelation would have been considered a political scroll, which is antagonistic towards Rome. Rome would have burned it and destroyed it. If John would just come out and said Rome, we would not be reading Revelation today. You know what? That is Holy Spirit wisdom that came upon him, that he used that verbiage, understanding that everyone else at that time would know it. Daniel 12:4 says, okay, now shut this book up, and at the Revelations, after knowledge has spread everywhere, my people, for such a time as this in Esther 4:14, can read Revelation and understand why John symbolized Rome. Man, that was good. I think we're going to record that. Okay. Put a little picture. They didn't have camera phones back then. That is a bust of the Emperor Domitian. Do you guys see that? That's what he looked like. But he was the emperor at that time. He died in 96 AD. And the Flavian dynasty, we didn't talk about that, but you know, Flavio is in line from that. You'll get that later. Okay. Thank you for Carol Ann for that. Flavio, it's not butter? Okay, all right, anyone? So the point is, God had to veil the truth of what was going on to happen in the future in symbolism so it could be searched out by prophets, so it could be searched out by Bible scholars and pastors and preachers and you Bible studiers for today. God knew what he was doing 2,000 years ago to get it past the Roman guards back then so we could be reading this. So we need to understand the importance of symbolism. We need to understand the scripture. There's a reason, there's a motive, there's an intent, there's some significance why it was used. It wasn't to confuse us, it was so we wouldn't be confused. If we wouldn't be reading Revelation right now, we'd be very confused of what was going on. So we need to understand there's a reason that God used symbolism also, though, in the ancient empire in Daniel's day. Today, we look at a lot of that symbolism, we think of mythology, right? Oh, that was just, you know, we looked at some of those coins, I think it was week 3 or week 4 of our last study. The culture and governments of Daniel's time was full of symbolisms. And God's not trying to promote mythology by talking about these symbols or false religion, but he's using it because people, this is what they're familiar with, this is what they saw all the time. So now, here's a little backstory. In the setting of Daniel, Babylon is the first major empire of Bible prophecy. It was the first empire to destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and take the Jewish people captive. The destruction of the temple was predicted by the prophet Isaiah. By the prophet Isaiah in 770. The destruction happened. Here's King Hezekiah. We're not going to go, like I said, I'm going to be mentioning some names tonight. We're not going to go in detail about every single character, but I'm just going to give you a reference point. King Hezekiah was sick. He showed the Babylonians all the treasures of the temple. God healed him, and the Babylonians came to visit him. But instead of saying, thank you, God bless you, he showed all the secrets of the temple. This is Bible, everyone. This is right out of the Bible. When he did that, this is what Isaiah predicted, the temple was going to be destroyed. Uh-oh, shouldn't have did that. Here's Isaiah 39, 6, and 7. Behold, the days are going to come that all this in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. And of thy sons they shall issue for thee, which thou shalt begat, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. This was 100 years before this actually took place. Over 100 years. Does everyone? I mean, this is huge. Isaiah said, this is what's going to take place. Watch it. So many people have asked, well, why did God send judgment to Israel by using Babylonians? I've started to say, well, why does God use other people for judgment, right? Why can't he just reach down and just set me over his knee and spank me? Well, it's hard to individually line up a whole nation one by one and spank you. Whoop. So here's what we do. This is what the Bible said. This is how he got after the Israelites. See, Isaiah prophesied something was going to happen. Do you know why Isaiah was called a prophet? Because what he said came true. Right? Isaiah was a prophet because he was considered someone who foretold and everything that he said came true. So Isaiah, don't you wish they would have known he was a prophet at that time? Hey, wait, what are you saying? Oh, man, I believe, oh, we better change our ways. So Israel, here's what the Bible says, was not keeping its Sabbaths in Leviticus chapter 25. Every seventh year and after every 49 years, the land was to rest. You guys remember that? Every 49 years. Now, why are we getting into this right now? Because it's the book of Daniel, because it sets up Daniel. Most people just say, oh, Daniel, I just thought he went into captivity and he was a real smart guy. This is setting up Daniel. So on the seventh and every 50th year, which is after the 49th year, it was the Jubilee cycles. You guys ever heard the Jubilees, right? And wouldn't it be great to have a year of Jubilee? I don't think banks would like it, but we would like it, right? Wait, what year is it? I'm going to get a mortgage year 49. And then in 1 year, it's all paid off. But see, that's not how it worked. You don't think the banks would be smart? No, they're only giving out mortgages year one. Okay. So Israel did not let the land enjoy its Sabbath. God gave a command. Now, interesting. Do you know that God's got a plan? God didn't say, I want you guys to break this. He gave them a choice. Because of that choice that they made, God's always got a plan. He knows it's going to happen. So God knew that Daniel was going to be needed. We're setting this thing up. 2 Chronicles 36:17. I'm going to read this in the Amplified. Therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary. He had no compassion on the young men or the virgins, old men or hoary-headed. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the Lord's house of the king and princes, he brought to where? Babylon. They burned God's house, broke down Jerusalem's wall, burned all its palaces with fire, destroyed its choice vessels. Those who had escaped from the sword, he took away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the king of Persia was established. To fulfill the Lord's word by who? Wow. He allowed this to happen to fulfill the prophet Jeremiah's words. Why? Because Jeremiah didn't make it up. God told him to say it. God's not a man that he should lie. He had to do this way. Why? Because as long as it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fill 70 years. So they're getting booted out for how long? 70 years. Because of this, Jeremiah, which wrote this 40, 50 years before Daniel was even in position, he says, you're going to go into 70 years of captivity. You're not going to be plowing or living in that land because the land has to rest for 70 years. Jeremiah 25:11. Man, just because they didn't honor the Sabbath? Jeremiah, the whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for how long? 70 years. In 2 Chronicles, it says the Lord had to do this to keep Jeremiah's word that Jeremiah spoke. God told Jeremiah to speak it. 2 Chronicles is confirming it. You guys, you know that the scripture confirms scripture? What Isaiah spoke happened in Daniel. What Jeremiah said, 2 Chronicles confirmed. What Jeremiah said, Daniel actually went ahead and did. What happened in Revelation, Daniel said would take place as well. This is the great thing. Bible interprets Bible. Symbolism throughout the Bible, you understand it anywhere. Do you want to know about your marriage? The Bible has everything to say about marriage. How to raise your kid? It's in the Bible. Well, I don't know about that. He's talking about the Sabbath and plowing property. You don't think your marriage is talking about it? Of course it is. Everything is talked about in God's word. So the reason for 70 years, I believe, is there was 10 commandments. Did you know there was 10 commandments that Israel was supposed to abide by? You guys ever heard of the 10 commandments? Oh, okay. You're looking at me like, what? Yeah, there's 10. Now, it's not, the Bible doesn't stop at 10. There's more than 10. But there were 10 core ones in Exodus chapter 20, also in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Ten Commandments are listed in both places. For time's sake tonight, we can go through those. But interesting enough, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. Oh, boy. You know, if you don't work, the Bible says you don't eat. Interesting. Oh, we could spend 10 weeks on 10 commandments. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Interesting. Jesus, who people says, oh, he was just love. He was just love, love. Oh, Jesus came and, oh, yeah, the Old Testament's thrown away. No, Jesus said, I didn't come to get rid of the Old Testament. I came to fulfill it. And guess what? Now that you get grace, I told you it was wrong to kill somebody. Now I'm telling you, you can't even hate your brother. Oh, but I thought Jesus was just love, love, love. Yes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And God is love. His Word is love. Why is it? He loves us so much, he tells us how to live. People get wrapped up in this love of God. That means I can just live how I want, and he loves me regardless. Do you know that God can't coexist with sin? Wow. Wow, wow. But he's faithful and just to forgive us if we just ask for it. But the Bible tells us if Israel disobeyed God, they would be punished 7 times. Wow. So God's word is true. 10 commandments, they broke all 10. He said you're going to be punished 7 times. Wait, where'd you get that from? Leviticus 26, 18, verse 21, 24. I will not walk in contrary to you until you will punish you 7 times for your sins. So there's 10 commandments. If you break them 7 times, 70 years, I'm going to kick you out of the land. Why? God is not a man that he should lie. In his word, in Revelations, in Galatians chapter 5, it says if you continually habitually practice these sins. It doesn't say if you are never perfect ever again. It says if you continually habitually practice these sins, it's like you never changed at all and you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, Pastor, that sounds harsh. No, God loves you so much, he wants to know you the truth, and he wants no one to perish. But if you walk contrary, you get punished. That's Bible. Well, but that's not New Testament. Jesus didn't come to get rid of the old. He came to show you. He wanted to fulfill the Old Testament and show you the new. 2 Chronicles 36, 20, 21. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where there were servants to him and his sons until the reign of king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. How long is that? 70 years. Why? To fulfill the word of Jeremiah. It's all throughout scriptures. God's not a man, he should lie. So what happened was the Jewish people did not obey the law of Jubilee, did not let the land rest. Sounds odd, I know, but God takes his word very serious, everyone. God takes his word very serious. How do I know that? In Revelations, it said, if anyone adds anything to this scripture, I will add unto you the plagues that are in the back half of the tribulation. That's Jacob's trouble. If anyone deletes anything out of the scripture, I will delete his name out of the Lamb's book of life. This is how serious you can't mess with God's word. That's why if you're listening to anything contrary, if you're visiting, if you're listening tonight on podcasts or watching on video, if you're around false teaching, run. Because none of us know the Bible well enough to know when it's all false. So if you hear something false, I'm telling you, you're hearing something else that has nothing lined up to do with God's word. I would run, I would run, I would run. I would just get out of there and don't even look back. Well, I don't know. They're just off a little bit. A little bit off after a long time, you're going to be so far off base, you ain't going to know what's straight and what's truth anymore. King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon during this time, and there was 3 separate invasions. Remember, it was prophesied that they were going to be taken over? Jeremiah and Isaiah said this is going to take place. The estimated date of the first invasion was 606 BC. They tried once. The second invasion was 598 BC. And then they tried again in 586. And that time they actually took over Jerusalem. So Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, came in and they took it. What I'm telling you is this is now setting up Daniel. All this stuff took place. See, God wants to keep redeeming us. He wants us to bring us back. He wants us. He keeps trying. But there's going to be a time when it's over. It's over, and it has to heat up and get worse. The signs are everywhere. It has to get worse in order for people to change their heart and come back to God. Well, I can't sleep at night. You know what? Psalms 3 says, I could sleep at night because I knew the Lord sustained me. If you trust in the Lord, he's going to sustain you. Luke 21 talks about the end times. It says, but thou shalt not fear. There's no fear. There's no fear if you're full of faith. God, you're going to sustain me. You're going to take care of me. I know your word. I'm trusting you. Gets rid of the fear. But when they took all the treasures back in 586 BC, this is when the Jewish captives were taken back to the city of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar, in the last invasion, got all the wealth and all the gold and all the silvers and all from Jerusalem. In 2 Kings, it talks about he cut into pieces all the vessels of gold. Solomon's king of Israel. He got everything from the temple. Then the next page, King Nebuchadnezzar sought out strong, bright young men to teach them Chaldean language so they communicated to the Jewish people. Babylon came in, took all the Jewish people. Now what do? They speak two different languages, Chaldean and Hebrew. How do you reign if you can't communicate? You can't. Because you're slaves now. They want you to tell them what to do, but you can't even talk to them. So they got the brightest and youngest, strongest people in Israel so they could talk to, and one of those, or three of those, was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You guys know that story? These were three of, along with Daniel, of the bright young people that were in there that when they took captivity over them. And it started because Israel, see, here's the redeeming thing. God still brings up people along the way. See, you can mess, you know that, have everyone messed up in their life before? Wow. Okay, okay, three people have messed up, everybody else, okay. You know that God can still redeem you? He can take something terrible and still make something good out of it. Here is, he's trying to redeem them. So he's got these young Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king, Daniel 1:3, he spoke unto him, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain children to Israel of the king's seed and of the princess. So he had an idea. I want these people. This is how they did. This is how, when they took over a kingdom, a king, he expanded it. He, in order to communicate with people, he had to bring those people and train them. See, the king wanted to train them so they could communicate two different languages. Daniel is the center character, though, of the book of Daniel. The name means God is judge. He was a teenager, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, taken away when King Nebuchadnezzar took over. Daniel 1:6, now among of the children were Judah, Daniel. We know that right out of the Bible. Daniel was taken as part of that. So Daniel was part of a royal seed. He was intelligent. He was part of the Hebrew boys that were taught the English language in order to communicate with the Jewish people. Daniel, many people thought he was a eunuch, and that was predicted in Isaiah 39:7. A eunuch is someone who is castrated. I'm not saying, that's a new curveball. I'm not saying he wasn't. I'm saying he had no children. He was never married. And you know what? He dedicated himself totally to God. He could have been, couldn't have been. I'm just saying that's a lot out there, and Isaiah predicted that. So, but we don't have any record of any of his children remarrying over there, but he totally consecrated himself as a servant of the Most High God, according to the Bible. Devoted completely. So him and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were trained how to live in this Babylonian system, in this empire. And it says in Daniel 1:5-7, the king assigned for them a daily portion of his own rich and, I love it, dainty food, wine which he drank. They were to be educated and nourished for 3 years. And at the end, they could stand before the king. Among them were the children of Judah, which is Daniel, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. So they're sitting at the table of the king. This is what I love about Daniel. Daniel is not a compromiser. One of the things you have to understand later on, we get in the book of Daniel, the Bible says there was an excellent spirit about him. We're going to read about, maybe we'll do that tonight. We might read this second. Daniel was not a compromiser. God could use him in a mighty way to help redeem the people because he would not compromise. How do I know that? Daniel 6 and 7, I'll read that. We got a few more minutes. Daniel 6 and chapter 6, verse 7. All the presidents of the kingdom, deputies and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, this is the Babylonian Empire now, had consulted and agreed that the king should establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions. This is where you get the story of Daniel in the lion's den. He was coming into a new system, right? Jewish coming into, from Israel, coming into this system. He said, O king, let's establish this law according to the Medes and Persians, which cannot be altered. So King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open, his chamber, he got down on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before God. He was commanded not to do that. But he did it anyways. Daniel didn't compromise. We're going to get into this in the weeks to come, but in Daniel 3, it talks about the fiery furnace. His three friends, who were also picked, who were very intelligent, who were smart, who were brilliant, would not compromise, would not bow down to the king. They were thrown into a fiery furnace. At one point, King Nebuchadnezzar saw them in the fire. It says they were walking around freely, and somebody else is inside there, and he goes, hey, what came out? At the end of that passage, in verse 25, 26, and 27, it said there's nothing burnt on them. What happened? They didn't compromise the word of God. You're going to go through a heated time. You're always going to come up against obstacles from at work, even in your own home, when you are sold on the word. When it's all about the word, I'm telling you, it lights up people. They may not like it at first because the light doesn't like the dark. Well, what if I'm just scared of it? People are scared of the dark. The Bible is full of faith. But it's interesting that everyone who came up against the word, Nebuchadnezzar, got rid of them in chapter 2. Also, the compromiser, Daniel chapter 1, what we just read about Daniel sitting at the king's table, offered wine and meat sacrificed to idols. He said, I'm not going to eat it. Verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat nor with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Can you imagine? You've been taken prisoner and you've been given a break by being one of the trained people that are going to go out and communicate. They were training you. And here they said, come on, eat with us. See, this is the thing where the world is going to try to say, listen, it's not that big of a deal. Come and do what we're doing. This is going to get off a little bit, but I think it totally ties into end times. Even though he was in Babylon and in captivity, he would not compromise. People say, well, you know what? This is how we do. This is how my family was raised. Or, you know, this is how we act. And, hey, when we go on vacation, it's totally different. It's like, it's never different. In the kingdom of God, wherever you go, the kingdom goes with you. Why? Because the kingdom of God is inside of you. You don't take a break from the kingdom of God. He's always going with you. From your work ethic to how you are at work, to how you work. You know how important that is? You can't be a sloth at work. Bible commands you not to be. Why? Because you're working for God. Well, my employer's not here today. I don't care. God's not off. See, the word says you're not a part of this world any longer. You're a new creature in Christ. What you do at work is representing what you're doing for the kingdom of God. If you're a sloth at work, I bet you're a sloth for the kingdom of God. How do you say that? Because that's what the word says. Well, that's a little harsh. The word is sharper than a two-edged sword. Colossians 3:23, it's not in your notes. But I just felt compelled to do this tonight. Oh, this is so good. I love this. It's a little surprise for you. Whatever be your task, work at it heartily. From the soul as something that you're doing unto the Lord, you are no longer working for a man. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, no matter what it is in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who you depend upon because he is your person. You give praise through him by what you do in word and deed. Ephesians 6:7, render service readily and goodwill, not unto man, but unto the Lord. You know what? People are watching us. You can't have a foothold into what is going on with end times if you are not a hard worker. Well, that doesn't line up. Sure it does. I just gave you 3 passages. I could give you 29 more that I printed out. Why is this so important? Because you can't speak into someone's life if you're not living for Jesus Christ. You are no different than they are. Matter of fact, you're a hypocrite. You are different. At least they are who they are. Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider his ways, be wise. He doesn't have a chief, overseer, or ruler. All he does is work. He provides food in the summer and gathers supplies in the how long will you sleep, oh sluggard? Rise up out of your sleep. Church, we got a problem. People are looking for answers, and they ain't going to the sluggard. They're looking for people who are out there doing why? Because we work for God. Everything we do is unto God. My answer for someone is because God gave me the answer. Why do you work so hard? Because I'm working for God. Everything we do is about it. How are you raising your kids? I'm raising my kids because God told me how to raise my kids. How are you going to talk to your grandkids? I'm talking to my grandkids how God told me to talk to them. How are you going to conduct yourself when it comes to money? How God tells me to conduct myself. You cannot be a compromiser. Why? Because Daniel was used mightily in the time when the country needed him because he would not compromise. You and I are called for such a time as this. Your family needs you. Your church needs you. Your country needs you. And this is not a political speech today. This is a kingdom of God speech. We cannot compromise in how we act in the kingdom of God. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who willfully gets in double and does wrong and he's rich in Proverbs 28. Smartest man who ever lived. I'm going to close in Daniel 6. They're trying to find something wrong with Daniel. And over Daniel were three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, that he might give an account to them and that the king should have no loss or damage. Daniel had great responsibility, even though he too was captive. This is Daniel chapter 6, not in your notes. We'll go to this in the future, but I just wanted to highlight this tonight. Then this Daniel was distinguished above all the other presidents. Why? The Bible says because there was an excellent spirit in him. And the king thought to set him over everything. Then the presidents sought to find occasion to bring accusation against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find nothing wrong with him. They could find no fault. Why? Because he was faithful and they could not find any error or fault with him. People are looking at the end of time for answers. They will go to the people, not who go running around and just start quoting the Bible, but they don't work, they can't show up, they don't keep the word, they're cheaters, they're liars, they cheat on their wife, they cheat on their husband, and they're going around sleeping around, they're going drinking. That is not the person you need to be if you're going to go tell people that Jesus is coming. They're going to run from you, and you're actually going to turn them off from the word. The Bible says there needs to be an excellent spirit about you and I. The Bible says we're not going to be perfect, but when people look at our character, will they find an excellent character about us? Are we faithful people? Are we faithful people? I'm telling you, if you guys, when we go through the book of Daniel, we're going to look at Daniel and you'll go, oh, Daniel's awesome. I want to be like Daniel. Who wants to be like Daniel? I want to be like Daniel. For such a time as this, we were called to be this person. All right, let's all stand tonight. You guys get this?